Hi, good evening, everybody. Good to see you all. I am excited that we are delving into the first part of our series. We introduced last week that we wanted to focus on the next few weeks on Birkat HaMazon, grace after meals, the benching, whatever you call it. And we learned last week as an introduction that there are four main blessings as part of it. And we're going to tackle, hopefully, in 4 weeks, all four blessings. So tonight, we begin with the first one. So I'm going to put the text up in a moment, but I just want to refresh our memory a little bit. Who authored the first blessing of benching?
But he was said Abraham, right?
No, that is not correct.
Oh, wait a minute. Moses?
Moses is
Moses.
correct.
Moses.
Moshe authored the first one, and he did it in gratitude for the manna that fell and sustained the Jewish people as they wandered through the desert the 40 years. So it's interesting, when the Torah tells us about the manna, no one's ever seen it before. So it fell, and the Torah records that the people turned to each other and said, "Manhu." Man could be, what is it? I know that's the word we associate with the name of the food. We call it manna. That's not a name. That's just the word the Torah uses to what people's incredulous expression was. Manhu, what is it? Like, why? They've never seen something like this. So our sages point out something very fascinating. What was the purpose of the manna? Now, you say that's a silly question. They needed to survive. They were walking in a desert where things don't grow and they had to eat. So God provided for them. However, the Talmud delves a little bit deeper and says, but why was the method of distribution the way it was? The Torah tells us that every morning, there would be a layer of dew that would fall, and then the manna would fall, and then there would be a second layer of dew up over it. And this has happened every single morning, Sunday through Friday, but not on Shabbos. And a double portion fell on Friday so that they had enough for the Friday meal and the Shabbos meal. Right? We're familiar with that. That's the source for why we have two challahs on our Shabbos meals to represent the two loaves, the two portions of manna that fell in honor on Friday in honor of Shabbos. It's totally aside, and if any of you've ever been to my Shabbos table, I usually get this question. The way I set up my challah board at the beginning of my meal is that I obviously first we make kiddush, and then we have challah. And how it's done is I have a challah board. I put down a challah cover, then the challahs go on the cover. And then a second cover on top of the challah. Liz is looking at me like, I've been to your house. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't believe you for a second. I have two covers, one under the challah and one above. Most people do not do this, and I'm not saying you have to. But one of the sources as to where I picked up this custom, my father didn't do it. Is because based on this concept that the manna fell, right? And we have double portion. That's what the two challahs are all about. I'll reiterate, the way Hashem did it is that he put a layer of dew down first, so it protected it from the ground, then the manna, and then on top of it was another layer of dew to protect it. So you had a covering surrounding the manna, both below and above. The source that I found reiterated that that's a way that we can honor this tradition about the manna, because that's what this is all about, and therefore it's a cover both below and on top. Now, most people don't do this, and it's okay because we rely on the tablecloth. Tablecloth is also a covering below the challah. That's fine. Just if you come to my table and I ask the question, now you know the answer. Fred.
Well, years ago, we got a very nice challah board from my brother. Ellen always told me, put a napkin down first, then the challah, then a napkin on top of it. But in that case, I think it was to protect the hollow board. But I'm doing it. I've been doing it ever since.
Okay, look at that. So you're a poet and didn't even know it. Right? That's a source. Okay, this as an aside. But here's what's fascinating. Again, the Torah says that the Jewish people turned one to the other when it fell and they said, Manhu, what is this? The words man, mem nun, and hu, hey vav aleph, man hu, what is it? The Torah itself tells us, The Torah tells us what was the methodology of distribution, is that it fell every day except on Shabbos. Now, if you're a business person, you recognize that's not necessarily the most efficient way to distribute stuff. You can give it out a week at a time. If God can make it miraculously come down from heaven, he can make it miraculously stay fresh for a week. That's not a concern. So why isn't it that on the first day of the week or Friday, have fresh challah on Friday? That's all we all love. We love fresh challah on Friday, right? So let it come down Friday. You get one for Sunday, one for Monday, one for Tuesday, one for Wednesday, one for Thursday, two on Friday, and just do all seven Friday morning and put away six for the rest of the week. What?
Because they're walking. Who wants to lug all that while they're walking?
So, good question. That's a good response, except you haven't read the Torah recently, have you?
Not recently.
The overwhelming majority of the 40 years, they were not traveling. That's another class in my Mythbusters series. We did not walk for 40 years straight.
But
sorry, all of the great memes about Moses not knowing how to ask for directions and the GPS was busted and all that. That's not true. The overwhelming majority of the time they stayed put.
But what I was thinking, what Liz was saying, was they had to walk to get the manna.
Oh.
And depending on their beliefs or whatever, made it either close or far away.
Excellent. So Sharon, you've been listening to way too many Torah classes. That's like got to move you to the higher advanced class. Sharon's right, because the where the manna fell, all it says is that the manna fell, and the way the Talmud describes it is the more righteous the individual, the closer to his tent it fell. So yeah, it's true. So I'm happy to say that everybody on this call would have it on their doorsteps, because we're pretty good, right? We're the good group, right? And it would land. But if the person wasn't as good as us, like the people who are skipping this class, they'd have to walk out a little bit further, right, to go get it. And for those who are like, oh, I would never listen to him, they had to go even further. They would go far out into the field in order to get their manna. So Sharon raises a good point. And that is, even for us, where it would land on our doorsteps, who wants to carry in seven loaves of challah? That's your point, right? However, how much manna fell for each person? You have a picture in your head when you go to the big Jewish wedding and at the bride and groom's table, they have a massive challah that could feed all of South Africa. That's not the size of the manna. That's not what it was. The entire amount per person was, the Hebrew word, is an ephah. An ephah. You know how big an ephah is? Tiny little bit. It's small. I'll call it a little challah roll, if you want. In Yiddish, they call it a bulkala. It's a little roll. It's not big at all. It's not a big challah like Mrs. T makes. No. In fact, we'll talk a little bit more about this. That's part of the amazing aspect of the manna, and that is, it satiated on such a little amount. That was part of the miraculous nature of it. So while your answer is good, Sharon, it's not really a good answer to answer this, because how hard is it to pick up a bag of rolls? That's all he really was. So why did God do it this way? So the Talmud says, go ahead, Michelle.
I was going to say, because we're kind of hard-headed. And so, you know, God figured, all right, let me show them again and again and again that I provide for you. I provide for you every day and twice on Shabbos, because I'm not working.
Nor should you, right?
Either that, or each time, because whoever it was that was way far out, maybe he thought, if I start bettering myself and start becoming a little bit more righteous, so he put it out every day to see if they could better themselves.
I love it. These are great answers. Excellent answers, right? To add to it is that it's also a test of faith. You see, most of us, I would say, I venture to say all of us have a certain level of, I got stuff in the freezer. I got stuff. I can get by. If God forbid, you know, that there's a snowstorm. Okay. I can get by. I'm okay. Imagine if you were down to your only or your last bit of bread. It's the last one you have. There is nothing in the freezer. There is nothing in your pantry. All you got is what you have in front of you for today. You're a little nervous now? Yeah? You might pray a little harder for help? Yeah. The Talmud says is that God purposely set it up this way so that we didn't become complacent and that we would recognize that God is the one who provides. And every day I'd go to sleep saying, thank you, Hashem, for what I have, but I don't have anything tomorrow. Please grace us that you'll sustain us again tomorrow. See, how often, if you knew, it's a terrible thing to say, but if you had a magic eight ball, you had a crystal ball that you can take a look at what God writes down on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur of how much money you're going to earn this year. Imagine you knew. How motivated are you to, I don't know, ask God for help in a financial situation? You have it all laid out for you. You know exactly what you're going to get. The impetus for turning to Hashem is when we feel a need. That's human nature. Sadly, but that is the truth. Therefore, the manna came only once a day. And by the time the day was over, you looked up to heaven, you said, please, Hashem, I need the help again tomorrow. And you did it day in and day out. And you build that relationship in knowing, like you said, understanding that it's all from Hashem. The words man hu, what is this, are the same letters as emuna. Emuna is faith. The words man hu, what is this? What's the functionality of this that you're giving us besides the nourishment physical? It's to build within us emuna. Emuna is faith. That's the word.
Is ma nishtana related?
No. Ma means what? The next word is nishtana. Is it different?
Okay.
This is man.
Okay.
Memnun. And then the next word is who? He, it.
Okay.
So it's not, in English we call it mana, as if it were manishtana. No, it's two words, man, and the next word is who. So man who is the word emuna. Okay. As we said, this is the first bracha of benching is composed by Moshe in gratitude for the manna. Now, let's take a look at the blessing itself, because there's really a lot here, and I hope that we'll be able to get through it. Why am I not seeing it? Hold on. Because I went to the... Hold on. Here we go. I'm going to share my screen. All right, here we go. Birkat HaMazon, blessing on the food. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who feedest. Oh, man. This is like old English. Let's see if we can make this a little bit larger. Let's make it. Oh, there we go. Is that better? How about that? Is that good?
860.
Blessed are you, Hashem our God, King of the universe, who feeds the whole world with thy kindness, with thy goodness, sorry, with grace, with loving kindness and tender mercy. You give food to all flesh, for your loving kindness endures forever. Through your great goodness, food has never failed us. Oh, may it not fail us forever and ever, for your great name's sake, since you nourish and sustain all beings and does good unto all, provides food for all thy creatures whom you have created. Blessed are you, Hashem, who gives food to all. Right? Sounds very familiar.
It's here.
But now we need to focus a little bit. If we are talking directly to Hashem, as it begins, blessed are you, Hashem, right? It's now in second person. Interesting. Lord, King of our God, King of the universe, who feeds the whole world, not you feed the whole world. We switch now to third person, the one who feeds the whole world with his kindness, with his mercy. He gives to all mankind. We talk in third person. The entire blessing is now switched to third person, and it even ends that way. Blessed are you, Hashem, our Lord, the one who gives food to all. It's interesting that it's in third person. We will, God willing, see in the second and third bracha that it's all in second person. And the Midrash is bothered. What exactly is going on here? So, again, this is authored by Moshe in the desert in gratitude for the manna. We have not entered the land of Israel yet. That doesn't happen until post-Moshe, after he passes on and gives the mantle of leadership to Yehoshua, Joshua. This is before. And the Midrash uses the terminology that this stage of the Jewish people is like a new bride with her groom. She's still feeling a little shy around her. She doesn't, you know, obviously they know each other and they're very comfortable with each other, but, you know, most of us, I think, if we think back in early on, we were on our very best behavior in the very, very, very beginning of the relationship. And that's the way it should be.
That's where we are.
So she doesn't feel 100% comfortable just being, quote unquote, at home and so comfortable. And it's like almost we're still in the feeling out process. A little shy. The second and third blessings already, we have entered the land of Israel and we're, quote unquote, feeling more at home. And therefore we speak in second person. You, this, that, and the other. You do. Because of you, it's all in second person as opposed to here. Okay. But let's read the words themselves. Hazan esa olam kulo. The one who sustains the entire world. The entire world? Really? It doesn't say sustains all people. What does it say? It says who feeds or sustains the entire world with his goodness. See, I don't like the translation, thy goodness. That's incorrect. It doesn't say that in Hebrew. It says with his. It's in third person. But here, sustains the entire world. The Talmud says, yes, from the carne re'emim, from these giant beasts, ad beit zekinim, the eggs of lice. You say, what? The eggs of lice. Who wants lice? Nobody wants lice. Yeah. But God takes care of the biggest of the creatures, the big Loch Ness monster in the sea, all the way down to the little critters, the little lice, even their eggs, the nits, the little eggs. Everything is sustained by God. Everything. How is it sustained? Well, look at this word. I want to show you this. In Hebrew, here's my mouse. Here. You see, I highlighted this word es, hazan, es, ha'olam kulo. The word es has no meaning. I shouldn't say that. Let me rephrase that. Has no English translation. It doesn't have its own meaning. It's a connecting word. But in Hebrew, it always comes to add something.
Let's see.
Right? Like, for example, I think I gave you this example once before. The very first opening line of the Torah. Bereshis bara Elokim, in the beginning of God creating, es hashamayim, the heavens, the es haaretz, and the earth. Well, hashamayim, is the heavens? What is the word es hashamayim? The word es, there's no English translation. So our sages always pick up on that, and they say that the word es is coming to include something more than the word it's describing. Something more than just, for example, here, es hashamayim, the heavens, was also including other things. Here's another example, better example. Kabed es avicha, the es imecha. You shall honor your father and your mother, right? One of the top 10. Remember that one? So if I were just, a Hebrew grammatist, and I would just say, Kabed avicha ve'imecha, honor your father and your mother. But it doesn't say that. It says, Kabed es avicha. It's the same translation in English, honor your father. So what's the word es? So the Talmud learns out that it's coming to include someone else that you have to honor, who has a similar role in the family as a father, and that is the oldest son. The bechor, the firstborn son, who in most families, certainly in the old days, took over for the father after the father passed on. And he took on the responsibilities of making sure the family was supported. He went out to work. He did. So there's a level of honor and respect of someone who is like the father, and that is the older brother, the oldest brother. That's what the word S. So here also, Hazan Es Ha'olam. What's more than all the creatures on earth? Ah, the Talmud says it sustains even angels. Even angels that are not theoretically of our world, they too are sustained by God. Now, what does that mean? God doesn't give them food. They don't eat physically, do they? Of course not. Angels don't eat them. However, without running the risk of going way off course, got to teach you a concept. Got to make sure we're all focused here. Come on, mouse. There we go. Listen to this concept. When you do a mitzvah, right? You do the right thing, you follow what the Torah says, and you fulfill the commandment. What happens? Tell me what happens in the world. Simple. Don't think too much about it. Just simple.
You create an angel, don't
Why? I said simple.
There's
Why
more up.
you're throwing up these
Something good. Something good happened.
There's more light in the world. Light in the
Oh
world.
my God, you people are all
Light.
so advanced. How about
Light.
I get a check? How about I get a good mark that says, Tachman did a mitzvah today? Hooray! I get a little check mark that says, Tachman made a bracha.
Nothing
Yay!
happens.
Tachman ate kosher. Yay! I mean, that's the basics. You guys are so far advanced. You're telling me about angels and light and. You're not wrong. You're not wrong. But listen to, okay, so let's go with Fred. Let's go with Robin. We'll go with it. That in a spiritual sense, you create something positive in the world. They have all these scientific things about the butterfly effect. Right? Everybody familiar with that? That the butterfly flaps its wings here and it has an effect on the other side of the world. There's truth to that concept. Why? Because it's true in the spiritual world also. You flap your wings and you create a reality in the spiritual realm as well that then has an impact here on this world. Doing a mitzvah brings more light to this world. And Fred is right. Doing a mitzvah creates a positive angel that brings more goodness, opportunity for more goodness in the world. But the scary part is, what if we don't do that mitzvah? Or, nay, I say, that we transgress something. So, using Robin, there's more darkness in the world. Using Fred, I create a destructive angel in this world. Ah, yeah, now everything's not so rosy anymore, right? Yeah. Now, what gives what from our sages, and again, I don't want to go too deep into it. But the fact is that when a person does a sin and does a transgression, he or she actually creates the destructive angel. His actions creates it. Now stop. Nothing can exist in this world if God doesn't sustain it. That's a true fact. We are, the sun rises in the morning because every single day God wills the sun to rise. God wills the clouds to move because of the wind. God wills us to live because that's what he wants. He sustains everything for every moment. So now I ask you, who sustains this destructive angel after we created it?
God.
Really? God does. I agree. But are you realizing the import of what you're saying? Think about the awesomeness, the patience, and the kindness that God has for all of us. He's willing to say, not only am I going to tolerate your sin because you now have brought the antithesis of what I want in this world, but not only do I allow it to be created, I will continue to sustain it until you do tshuva. And when you do repentance, bye-bye angel, God is happy. But that may not happen for another day. That may not happen for another 6 months. That may not happen for another 6 years or 60 years. Who's sustaining these angels? God is. In the hopes that we will do tshuva. So when the verse says, Hazan es ha'olam, the one who sustains the whole world, and it has the word es, that it's coming to include something more than just what we have here in the world. Commentaries say that it's referring to even those destructive angels created by our sins. Interestingly enough, the word S has a numerical value of 401. Tough is 400, Aleph is 1, 401. The Hebrew word for destructive angels are Mekatrigin, is 402. Just an interesting observation. So, be that as it may, in the benching it says that God is the one who sustains the whole world. And I sees the whole meaning everything, everything and everything, anything and everything. How does he sustain it? Bituvo, with his goodness, with his kindness, right? Tov, what does the word tov mean?
Good.
He sustains the world with his goodness. Now, again, I want to point it out. One of the great things about learning benching with a song is that it stays with us. We remember it. It's a wonderful, wonderful tool. However, there's a little, I don't know, call it a little pet peeve, that sometimes we put the comma in the wrong place because that's how it just fits into the song. It's not always grammatically correct. So for example, I'll read it to you the right way. I'll sing it. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech ha'olam hazan es ha'olam kulo bituvo. Bituvo, after that word comes a comma. It's not hazan es ha'olam kulo, that he sustains the whole world. How? And then we list four things. Bituvo, be'chein, be'chesed, uvrachamim. No. It's he sustains the whole world with his kindness, with his goodness. How? In three ways. Bechein, bechesed, uverachamim. Bituvo is not a listing. It's a categorical statement. He who sustains the world, the whole world with goodness. How? He feeds with grace, with loving kindness. And we'll talk about that in a second. But the comma really is after the word bituvo. The song doesn't really lend itself, so we just stuck with it. But now you know the truth. It's an all-inclusive word that then is divided into three. B'chein, b'chesed, uverachamim. With grace, with loving kindness, and with mercy. What are these three things? So listen to this for a second. What are some things that you can associate with the word tov, goodness? Can you name something that would be like in the Torah, a concept that is called good?
Honoring your your parents.
That's a good one. Let me rephrase the question. Where the Torah uses the word good in reference to something. You have at least three options.
In Genesis, when God is creating, it's good.
Good.
Every
Very
day.
good,
Every
right?
day. It's
Excellent.
good.
Tov. After each day of creation, it
Thank
says,
you.
Vayara Elokim ki tov. God saw that it was good, and it was evening, and it was morning, day number whatever. So tov is associated with creation. That's true. How about the biggest tov of that creation, when it says, Lo tov heyos adam levado. It is not good for man to be alone. I therefore will make for him a helpmate. Right? And that's when Hashem creates Eve, creates Chava. So having a wife, right? If not having the wife is lo tov, is not good to be alone, tov is very often associated with one's spouse. And it's for good reason. You'll see in a second. There's another tov, and that is the Torah. The Torah, we sing this when we put the Torah back into the ark. We say, Ki lekach tov nasati lachem. Yes? Ki lekach tov. For it is a good item. What are we talking about? We're talking about the Torah. The Torah. So, in the merit of the Torah, in the merit of a good wife, and Es ha'or ki tov, the light, God says, was good. Three things are associated with goodness. There's many others, but these three in particular. The merit of the Torah, which is just interesting. I'm sad that Jeff's not on this call. He would appreciate this. The words lekach tov that I just sang for you from reference to the Torah has the numerical value of 155. The same numerical value of the word daf hayomi, the daily daf. Because that's the great expression of the good gift called Torah, daf hayomi. Fascinating. And then you have matzah isha, matzah tov, somebody who finds a woman, finds himself a good wife, he has found goodness, and the merit of the light. Do you know what's interesting? You know what enhances your pleasure of food? What enhances your pleasure of food?
Oh, you have to smell it.
Don't say salt. That's true.
Seeing it, maybe.
Seeing it, bingo. When you see the food, your taste buds are activated more and you taste it better. Trust me. When you see the food, in fact, the Talmud says that a truly blind person doesn't have the same level of pleasure out of eating that a seeing person does. So these three things, the word that is referenced, that in God's goodness, he gives us, number one, in the merit of the Torah, which we'll talk a little bit more about shortly, in the merit of certainly my wife, who prepares all the food, and in merit of all the technological advancements so that we can have light during the daylight hours and even at nighttime. Hashem gave us the ability to see our food to enhance our pleasure. All of this, God sustains the world out of his goodness. But then you have it divided into three things: Bechein, Bechesed, uVerachamim. It could represent three different stages of life. God's goodness that he sustains us. Number one is when a child, you give a child something to eat out of love. It's not because it's earned. It's not because the child did anything to deserve it. It's given graciously. Why? Because it's a child. Chen finds, in Yiddish, they also say this word. Person finds chen. Person has a certain charm, right? It could be totally undeserved, but the person has a charm. Huh? That's how I got through school. Okay? That's so bechein means with graciousness, with grace. Okay. Then you have chesed. Chesed, okay, that is that you have adults. Now, adults do not have the purity of children. We are all tainted by sin. We've all made our mistakes. We've all done things. A young child is innocent. There's a reason why it's called the innocence of youth. We're a bunch of old you-know-whats as adults, right? And we God sustains us. We're dependent on his chesed. We're really dependent on his kindness. We don't often deserve the sustenance. We don't necessarily deserve all of it, but God is a merciful, God is a kind God and bestows that kindness. And then you have the third level of rachamim, which is even more than kindness, it's mercy. Of where in our older years, right, where we are supported really out of the mercy of God, we're not active the way we used to be. We're certainly not as innocent as we used to be. But God, out of rachamim, out of real mercy, he still sustains us. So in his goodness, in all three stages, chein, chesed, and v'rachamim, children, adults, and older, all get sustained by God and his goodness. We say, Hu nosein lechem l'chol basar. He gives bread to all basar, to all flesh. Come back to that in a second. Ki le'olam chasdo. Forever is his kindness. Well, what do you mean he gives bread to all flesh? Just say for all creatures. Yeah, because sometimes there are people who are so undeserving, they are so wicked, that all they are is flesh and blood. It's almost as if their soul has turned to stone. There's no saving grace for them. If I were God, and thank God I'm not, if I were God, I would make it, you deserve it, you get it. You don't deserve it, you don't get it. It's like ice cream in camp, you know? Not everybody gets a snow cone. Although that's changed also. We're very liberal nowadays. Ah, you smiled 3 days ago. Yeah, you can get a snow cone. That's okay.
I got one.
You made it through second grade? Fine, get a snow cone. I know that was a rough year, right? We're very liberal. But if I were in charge, you'd have to earn it. No, thankfully, God says, no. Unosein lechem l'chol basar. He gives it to all kind, even those that are just flesh and blood. They have no life to them, no spirit to them. Why? Ki li'olam chasdo. For his kindness endures forever. I won't hold you to it, but a few years ago, we did a series on Psalms. And there was one in particular, Psalm number 136. 136, it's something that we say on Shabbos, and it's a phrase that it always, I don't know if you call it the chorus or the refrain, I don't remember what it is, but it always ends with the same expression, Ki li'olam chasdo. Hodu la'adonai ha'adonim, ki li'olam chasdo. La'osin niflos gedolos levado, ki li'olam chasdo. And it's like a list, one after the other statement, ki li'olam chasdo, for his kindness endures forever. It's on and on and on and on. There are 26 lines that each one of them ends with that phrase, ki li'olam chasdo. Look it up. It's in Psalm 136. Ki li'olam chasdo. His kindness endures forever. Strange number, 26. Does it mean anything to anyone? That's how old you are when you realized something, right? I don't know. Come on, folks, you know this. 26, big famous number in Judaism.
Twice as old as your bar mitzvah.
What?
I said twice as old as your bar mitzvah.
Twice as old as your bar mitzvah, yeah. 26 number, first of all, is the name of Hashem. Yud and Hey and Vav and Hey is 26, which is the name of God's mercy. But it's more than that. How old was the world? Sharon, this is your question. Come on, Sharon, you with me? Sharon, this is your question.
Oh, sorry.
How
Okay.
many years old was the world when the Torah was given?
2448.
2,448 years. He's thinking, okay, how does that answer 26? Because it was 26 generations till the Torah was given. I'll show it to you. It's easy. It's an easy way to remember it, folks.
It's
From
all
Adam to Noah is 10 generations.
I wear it proudly.
From Noah to Abraham is 10 generations. So you're at 20, you're up to Abraham. You with me? Then you have Yitzchak, followed by Yaakov, followed by Levi, one of the 12 tribes. Levi's son is Kehas. Kehas's son is Amram, and Amram's son is Moshe.
Wow.
26 generations till you have the giving of the Exodus and the giving of the Torah. What's the significance? I'll tell you what it is. The world has no merit to exist if there's no Torah. Because that's why God created a universe, so that there would be people who adhere to the dictates of the Torah to create a world that God's presence can be in. But you can't do that without a Torah. So, in what merit did the world exist for 26 generations? The answer is, Ki li'olam chasdo. The world endures. Why? Because God's kindness is forever. Sheer kindness. It was undeserved, unmerited. 26 stanzas in that psalm, all ending with the words, Ki li'olam chasdo, for his kindness endures forever. It's 26. Because 26 generations that were in existence before the giving of the Torah. And the world had no right to exist unless there would be a Torah. So for 26 generations, God had it on credit. The world existed on credit so that one day there would be a people that would accept the Torah and have a merit for the world to continue existing. Hence 26. But here it gets even cooler. This phrase that Hashem, who knows saying lechem l'chol basar ki le'olam chasdo, is actually, we talked about this once upon a time also. Not that I remember, but I found my notes. There's a book, a great sefer that was written. Some say that it was written by King David himself, known as Perek Shira, the chapters of song. And what it is a collection of all the of many different creatures in the world, of what psalm, or let me say it better, what praise they give to God for their existence. I know it's a fascinating concept. We are not the only creatures in the world, in the universe, that praise God. You knew angels praise God because we say that as part of our liturgy. We say, the angels say, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzevakos, right? Holy, holy, holy. That's what the angels say. There's angels who say praises. There are also animals all say praises. The sun, the moon, everything in its language praises God for its existence. There is such a concept. King David formulated a book that describes what different creatures utter as their praise for God. And they come from different parts of Tanakh, different parts of Torah literature. This phrase about Ki li'olam chasdo, that God gives, no saying lechem l'chol basar, that God gives bread to all creatures, to all flesh, Ki li'olam chasdo, that is ascribed to, you'd never in a million years guess which, this verse is said by which creature? The ant. A-N-T, the ant. The ant utters this statement of praise to God. And the Midrash wants to know why. Of all creatures, you want to tell me that it's a dog because it loves to eat challah? Okay, I get that one. Give me a bigger animal that likes to sit down and devour a good, a good cinnamon roll. What's an ant going to do with bread? I mean, like, seriously, a couple of tiny crumbs and it's good for the week. Why would it say that? So the Medrash says, notice the few things about the ant. The ant typically does not live out a single year. Its lifespan is less than a year, even if we don't step on it. They just don't live that long. Yet, the Medrash tells of an ant that was stockpiling an immense amount of wheat. Why? With the hope that God would grant it additional life. What a focus. You see, we are so narrow-minded sometimes, and we're stuck in our routines, and we say, "Yeah, but that's never going to change. That's never going to happen. What are the odds?" Right? We always play the odds until we don't. Right? We're foolish. Because God can do anything. I'm not saying he will, but can he? Absolutely. So why would I ever give up hope? I've shared this in the past. There is no Hebrew word. There's no biblical Hebrew word for the word despair. It doesn't exist. Giving up hope is an anathema to Torah, because that means you lack faith that God can do it. You can never give up hope. We continue to plug away and try and ask Hashem for help and ask Hashem for mercy and whatever it takes. We never give up hope. Never, ever, ever. This ant sets the standard for us. It only needs a couple of morsels to survive. And it doesn't even live a full year. Yet it stockpiled a lot. Why? Because it never gave out hope. Nosein lechem l'chol basar. Why? For they're hoping ki le'olam chasto, that God's kindness will endure even further. That's how they view it. That's how we need to view it. But please note as well, it says, who nosein lechem. What's who? In Hebrew is he. Who nosein lechem? But isn't God already the statement, the subject of this whole paragraph? What is being emphasized by who knows saying lechem? He gives. Yeah, as opposed to what? Tachman? Who else? Of course it's he. The Talmud tells us a fascinating thing. Ladies and gentlemen, the vast majority of God's work is done through messengers, through angels. God wants the world to have light, so he dispatches a sun. God wants the tides to move in and out, so he sets out the moon. And he does everything through messengers. That's how God runs the world. God's in charge, but he dispatches angels and does his bidding. Except for three keys, the Talmud says, that he holds on to himself. Doesn't give it over. One of those keys is parnasa, sustenance, our livelihood. God himself provides that. Why? Listen to a beautiful insight. And that is because if God, similar to what I said before, if I were in charge, you know who would get sustenance? Only those who deserve it. Yeah? I'm not sure we'd all make the cut. If it was all based on merit, right? If God, in the old days, right? If God took into account your SAT scores, That's your point for admission, right? Let me see your SAT scores. Or he says to you, let me see, you know, how adept you are at putting on tefillin since your bar mitzvah. Like, oh man, right? I don't know how many of us would make the cut. Therefore, we stress in this verse, in this paragraph, who nosein lechem l'chol basar? He, God, is the one who gives it out. Why? Because he doesn't have the same exacting standards that he would dispatch to an angel. He's kind. He gives it out. He's willing to forgo and forgive. In fact, the word lechem, bread, are the same words as mochel, which means to forgive. God is kind. Thankfully, we do not have to stand in a line to prove why we need the bread. When I was in Russia, my wife and I were there the first Pesach we were married. It was soon after the wall had come down and the curtain had been parted, but mm-hmm. There was still a lot of dangers. Long story short, we were in a city called Tbilisi, Gruzia, in Georgia. And unfortunately, it was in the middle of a civil war at the time. And it made for... Maybe one time I'll tell you more about it. It was an unbelievable experience. But the point I want to share with you is that there was not a lot of food going around. And we saw people in line at the bakery for just a simple loaf of bread. And it ran out. That's all there was. You know, just... God doesn't do it that way. Who knows sein lechem l'chol basar? He, in his kindness, gives it to all. So everything until now has been speaking in terms of generic, God sustains the world and all creatures. Have we said anything about the Jewish people? We have not focused in any way, shape, or form about anything unique to us. Here's where we switch. And again, I know the hour is late, but let me just draw your attention to a couple of things here. We're up to this, right? Again, Baruch Adonai Hashem Elokeinu Melech Hazal Nes Ha'olam Kulo B'Tuvo. Kama. B'chein b'chesed u'v'rachamim. Hu nosein lechem l'chol basar ki le'olam chasto. Period. There should be a period here. Next phrase. Uv'tuvo ha'gadol. And with his abundant goodness. Remember the word bituvo we had earlier? Right? That God sustains the world bituvo. It didn't say bituvo hagadol. It didn't say with great kindness. Here, let's go down to the English. Right? Who feeds the whole world with his goodness. And here you go down a little further through your great goodness. Food has never failed us. Because here we're switching. Here we're actually talking about a sustaining of the Jewish people that didn't fail us. What food were we given that never failed us when we desperately needed it?
Mana.
The manna. Exactly. Now we begin to focus on the goodness that God displayed for the Jewish people as they wandered. And it says, we were never failed us. We were never lacking. Like clockwork, the manna fell in the desert. Only one ephah, a small measure worth, was enough to satiate. And therefore, the next line is through your great goodness, food has never failed us. May it not fail us forever and ever. Please apply the same to me. That was then, but please, I pray, answer, right? That it should be for us as well. What if I'm undeserving? Don't worry. What does it say? For your great name's sake. Right? It was never lacking for us. The al yechsar lanu, and let it not be lacking for us. Ma'azon li'olam va'ed, sustenance forever and ever. Why? Ba'avur shemo hagadol, for his great name's sake. What does that mean? For God's name, you should be answering our prayers. Because again, we're turning to God and we're praying. Just as you never failed the Jews as they wandered in the desert and provided all of their needs, please do it for us as well. And even if I don't deserve it, but for your name's sake, for your sake, God. People always look to us and say, you're God's people. Then sustain us so that we can glorify your name. Answer our prayers, even if only because of your name. Why? Ki hu el zan umafar nesakol, since your nourishment and sustain all being. Umeitiv lakol. Right? We do three things. You, God, not we. God does he who ail, because he is the God, Zan, Umefarnes, Umetiv. Three things God does here. He sustains us, and he supports us, and he does goodness for us. Sounds like, just different synonyms saying the same thing. Moshe was not Dickens. He wasn't paid by the word. Each thing represents something else. Very quickly. Zan, to sustain, is referring to food. We're asking God because you are the God of mighty who can provide food and sustenance. Mefarnes can be referring to our clothing. And umeitiv lakol, and you bestow goodness, could be referring to our homes and our shelter. At this point in the bracha, we're broadening our horizons and the scope of our thank you, where we started out on a global scale. God who provides for everyone. And then we narrow it down and says, and for us, you went even further and never had us wanting. Please continue to support us, not just with food. We move to this stage and say, thank you for giving me the opportunity to sit in clothing, to sit when it's cold and I have a sweater to wear. Or if I have to go outside, I have a parka to wear. Or I sit in a home. Thank you for a home. Thank you for allowing me to afford my BG&E bill for air conditioning this summer. I hope. We turn at this point and we say, God, we're saying thank you, not just for the food, but for the clothing and the shelter and everything that you provide for us. And provide food for all your creatures. You prepare. I don't like the word provides. You prepare ahead of time. Think about this. Most of us go to sleep at night. Liz, you and I, the exceptions, okay? But most of us, they sleep. When you wake up in the morning, here's a good example. In the old days, right? In the old days, not even so. Nowadays, a baker, Sharon, James was a baker for many, many, many years. What time did he get up in the morning?
He was usually gone by 4.
Gone by 4. He's up at 3 and gone baking stuff by 4. Why? So that schmageggy like me, who wants to grab a fresh roll at 6:30, has it done already. While I'm schluffing and puffing, he's working his gewöhnlich off. And in the old days, the milkman, or even nowadays, they get their deliveries at 4 in the morning. Why? So that you can go, when the store opens at 7, you can go get fresh milk. You think this just happens by itself? Everything is prepared. The fish market, they're hocking with fish at 4 in the morning so that you can have your salmon fillet. Just like the manna. We slept at night, and when we woke up in the morning, there it was, all prepared for us. Hashem causes the wind to blow, the clouds to rise, rain to fall, the herbs to grow. Everything is ready when we awaken. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, Hazan es hakol, who provides sustenance for everyone, for all. Finish with two very quick thoughts. What's the first letter that this blessing begins with?
Bet.
A bet. Baruch atah Hashem starts with the letter bet. And what's the last letter?
Lamed.
A lamed. Hazan es hakol. With a lamed. Is there any other book you can think of that starts with a bays and ends with a lamed?
Torah.
Ding, 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 ding. The five books of Moses. The Torah. Bereshis bara Elokim. In the beginning of God created. And it ends with Le'enei kol Yisrael. Starts with a bays and ends with a lamed. Why? Who authored this book? Who authored this bracha?
Moshe.
Who gave us, who brought us down the Torah?
Moshe.
Moshe. It's paralleled. Same idea, just like the Torah. Everything is provided by Hashem. No more, no matter what I do, it's all Hashem providing. So that means my working extra hours, my working, you know, when I'm not supposed to, when I'm working illegally, or I'm working against the law, unethically, it's not going to change it. Because God is the provider of sustenance. So how am I? I'm going to cheat the system? You think God doesn't know? Baruch atah Hashem Hazan es hakol. You, God, are the one who provides sustenance for everyone. So I have to do my part of putting in proper effort, proper time, proper management, ethical value. Then God will provide. My doing anything above and beyond, or less than, or unethical, or illegal, isn't going to change the fact that God is going to provide me the sustenance. It's not going to change. Just like the man, you could want more and more. One epha worth of man fell. You say, but God, I'm 6'4", 250, and she's only 4'3", and 118 wet. Nope. One epha per person, period. Because God sustains. And that same little epha that sustains the little 4'3" will sustain the 6'4". Because it's God providing the sustenance. And finally, this is known as Birchas Hazon, right? Mazon. We say this word over again. Mazon li'olam va'ed, right? Again, mazon all over the place. The word mazon is broken down into two other words, zu, mun. This is all about the mana. The word mazon, which we're calling food and sustenance, zu, mun. Same letters. This is about the mun. So everything about this first paragraph, this first bracha, is all about a recognition that everything we have, especially when it comes to our food and our sustenance, is provided for by Hashem. That is the entire basis. And it's not limited to humans. It goes beyond humans. It goes to all creatures. God provides everything that they need out of his kindness, even if it's undeserved. At different stages of our lives, God is there for everyone, is there and is providing for all of us. That, I believe, is the essence of this bracha. Questions, thoughts? Yes, Robin.
This might be a long question, but if that's the case, then why is there always things in the Torah saying that, you know, there's always going to be needy and hungry people? There's always saying that, you know, you have to help the needy, you have to help the hungry. Why would that be if God always provides the sustenance?
Well, who says that that's not the mechanism by which God is providing for them? Think about it, it's a win-win. They'll get their sustenance, and in the process, we all become better people by learning to give. Let that be the mechanism by which God brings it about. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to sit in, you know, on a throne and have all the delicacies that they want. That's not what this means. God provides. That's what he does.
No.
Now, are there other factors that play into it as to why this person has more of a difficulty and that person? That's not necessarily what we're privy to. But I'm suggesting that just because somebody is in need and someone comes in to help them, maybe that is God's way. That's the famous joke about the helicopter and the rowboat. Yeah, you've heard it. There's a flood in town and everybody is told to evacuate. It's the oldest one in the book. That and being a Kohen. Those are the two my oldest ones. Right? There's a flood and everybody's told to evacuate. And this guy is like, no, God will provide. And sure enough, the waters keep rising and he has to go up to the second floor. And again, the sheriff comes in a rowboat and says, get in. No, God will provide. God will provide. And sure enough, he has to go up to the roof. And this time a helicopter comes and said, grab this. You know, you're going to drown. He says, no, I trust God will provide. And sure enough, he drowns. So he comes before God and he says, I don't understand, God. I trusted in you. Why didn't you save me? He said, idiot, I sent you a sheriff, a rowboat, and a helicopter. Yeah, this is how God runs. Doesn't mean it's going to always fall from heaven as manna, as a simple thing. It's rare. We all have to put in the time. We all have to work hard. Does it always work out? No, but God somehow provides. What else? Any other thoughts, questions? Okay, I will, Bli Neder, make sure to get out the email a little earlier than I did today. My apologies. But let's plan on, again, God willing, next Wednesday night. We'll do the second paragraph. There's a lot there. We got to cover. It's like two paragraphs worth. So we'll have to, I'm going to have to pick up my pace. All right. Have a wonderful evening, everybody. And we'll see you next week in Mirat Hashem.